E pluribus unum. One out of many. That is the motto of the United States of America. Certainly, one out of many in our nation is under attack. One nation under God is definitely under attack. Now, at least in my lifetime, more than ever in my lifetime, we live in a divided nation. And unity is extremely difficult in this nation, extremely difficult sometimes within our families, and yes, extremely difficult in these days within our churches, within the church. We are supposed to be here at Grace Community Bible Church, one out of many, yet sadly, it's true there is a tendency, especially in these days, for division and disunity. But I'm grateful that only the Holy Spirit can fix it. I'm grateful for that, because then we have hope. I'm grateful that the Word of God addresses these things. Of course, I bet you can turn to a number of different passages in the New Testament that addresses this topic of unity, but there's passages even in the Old Testament that I think in a powerful way address this topic of unity among the people of God. So I want to have you take your copy of the Word of God and turn in the middle of the book to Psalm 133. Psalm 133, which is really about the wonder of unity, about that blessing of dwelling together in unity. Now, as you're turning there, this psalm was written by David the king, and it is called a psalm of ascents. So what that means is it's a pilgrim song. That means the people of God from the north in Israel would get on the road. It would be quite a long journey, and they would travel together, a lot of them as family units, big extended family units, and they'd travel down to Jerusalem to the temple, and they'd come to the sanctuary. They'd come all together, united to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they would be filled with love for one another, and they would be filled with joy as they worshiped Yahweh in the temple. And so as I read Psalm 133, this is what you're to think. Consider the unity of them gathered in the great feasts and celebrations in Jerusalem, and what they might think as I read this psalm. Psalm 133, take a look at it for our second scripture reading here today. A song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. It's a simple point, but here it is. Unity among church family is a wonderful blessing. Unity among church family is a wonderful blessing. The psalmist is going to provoke us to stir us up to really get that in our hearts this morning. And he does that with three considerations. He's going to have us think of three different things, three considerations, so that we might better grasp the wonder of unity for the people of God. So perhaps you're taking notes, or perhaps you printed out one of those bulletin inserts, but let's talk about those three considerations. Number one, I want you to consider the words the psalmist chooses. Consider the words in verse 1 that the psalmist chooses to both define unity and then to describe unity in verse 1. Okay? Verse 1, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." So, the words he uses to define it, number one, is dwelling together. Now think of that, dwelling together. That is a family term. In the ancient Near East, in Israel, the family would gather together, and it would be the extended family. It would be a large clan, a large group of people gathered under one roof, under Yahweh, sharing the blessings of sitting at the table and laughing and provision and joy and fellowship. It was the family structure of Israel. That is the word for dwell together. And what the psalmist does is he takes that physical reality of the extended family dwelling together, and he takes it and he applies it to the people of God, to Israel, both from the north and from the south, traveling together and having that unified purpose to come to the great feasts and celebrations and to gather that their praises might go up to Yahweh together and the blessing of God would pour down upon them, unified in the temple, in power. And the joy of dwelling together as a spiritual family together. How good and how pleasant it is for brothers, not just physical brothers, the psalmist is telling us, but the spiritual brothers and sisters, the people of God, worshiping God together. And it's called dwelling together. It's a family term, even in the Old Testament. And of course, it doesn't have to be said, the word unity, at the end of verse 1. Let me say that again. "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together," comma, in the Hebrew, even unity. It's emphatic. He underlines it with a different word. He defines what he means by the dwelling together. It's even togetherness, great Hebrew translation, even togetherness. That's the word that he uses. Togetherness, unity, family. So that underlines emphatically the fellowship, the love, the care, the camaraderie of dwelling together as family. Now listen, brothers and sisters. To the extent that we are together, to the extent that there is unity here, to the extent that we're at peace, to the extent that there's mutual care, to the extent that there's love, to the extent that there is fellowship, to the extent that we are a community of true brotherhood, to that extent is to the extent that we experience the wonder of what it means to be the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of it, the power of it, the change of it, every bit of it, to the extent that we are willing to dwell together in unity. Well, why is it so wonderful? Well, even the definition, the words he chooses to define it, but look at the words he chooses in verse 1 to describe this unity. I'm going to cover three. We've already covered one, that's behold. Only Psalm 133, only Psalm 134, and all the Psalter begin this way. It's as if the psalmist David is saying, let me draw some attention to what I'm about to say. Let me underline it. I want you to look at this. I want you to pay attention and pause here. I want you to gaze upon the truth of Psalm 133. Behold. Then the second word to describe it, how good. You say, I know what good means. Let me tell you what the Hebrew word underlying this translation, good, according to the scholars. I love it. In this context, scholars say it is something that is good is something that is, are you ready? Conducive to a productive life. Something that is conducive to a productive life. Do we want a productive life for Christ, to be fruitful for our Lord Jesus Christ as a fellowship, as Grace Community Bible Church? Then that togetherness, if we're going to be fruitful, we need to be unified. It's good, it's productive, and secondly, it's pleasant. Incredible word. It means delightful, lovely, beautiful. It is used, this word for pleasant is used in the Song of Solomon to describe the woman as lovely. Unity at Grace Community Bible Church is beautiful. It's lovely. It's delightful. Seeing the sunrise over the duck marsh is lovely. So much more is unity within this church. Having an anniversary candlelight dinner with my beautiful bride is lovely. So much more is unity within this church. Sitting out on my deck, now I'm going to get real personal, sitting out on my deck with the cool wind blowing, with one of my little kids scratching my back, is wonderful, is delightful. So much more is unity within Grace Community Bible Church. This is the way the psalmist defines. This is the way he describes the wonder of unity. But he doesn't even get started with that. Because if we're going to understand the wonder of unity, we need to turn secondly then to consider the picture the psalmist paints. The picture the psalmist paints. You say, why are you making such a big deal out of this unity thing, and why does the psalmist make such a big deal about unity? Let me just pause for a second. I believe disunity in the church is one of the main schemes of the devil to bring about the death of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Disunity. I mean, if you're not certain that the devil's trying to undo family unities for your families, your marriage, your family, in this church family, then just reflect about the unity between Cain and Abel, or the unity between Jacob and Esau, or the unity between Joseph and his brothers, or every one of the marriages of the fathers of those people. Just consider the disunity that has been sown throughout the history. So we're not surprised that the psalmist is underlying this towards the end of the Psalter. Before he comes to praise of God, he underlines unity. And so we come then to consider the picture the psalmist paints. And there are two pictures. You can see them clearly in your text. Number one, there's a picture of anointing oil. How wonderful is unity? Well, the words aren't enough. Let me give you some metaphors and some word pictures. And so he's going to use number one, the picture of anointing oil. Look at your text in verse 2. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down upon the edges of his robes. So the picture here, you're saying, I don't know, you know, beard, oil and beard doesn't do it for me, all right? It's not wonderful to me. Let me give you the background of this. Aaron is the great high priest of Israel. And the high priest of Israel, there was an anointing ceremony where they were anointed on the head with consecrating oil, prepared for service, part of the ordination of the priests of Israel. And just a couple quick passages that you can jot down for background, and I'll read them. One is Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, verse 22. So, where the oil is described. Exodus 30, verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take also for yourself the finest of spices, of flowing myrrh, 500 shekels, and of fragrant cinnamon, half as much, 250, and of fragrant cane, 250, and of cassia, 500, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and an olive oil, a hin. You shall make of these a holy anointing oil, a perfume mixture. Did you hear that? A perfume mixture, the work of a perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And then in Leviticus chapter 8, I'll just read two verses about the anointing ceremony itself. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 12 says, then he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head, and some of the blood which was on the altar, and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron. Now listen. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments and his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. Now, think of the tabernacle. The tabernacle with the holy place and the holy of holies and the outer courts, and the high priest going into the Ark of the Covenant and sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Just think of that tabernacle. Did you know that the tabernacle was central, the sanctuary? That all of the tribes, the families, the unified people of God would be encamped all the way around this tabernacle by tribe? And at the center point of the unity was the sanctuary and the work of the high priest. You know where I'm going with this eventually, don't you? Hold that thought. That is the picture. What a colorful picture. And so what he's saying is that this really fragrant oil is poured on the top of the head of Aaron the high priest. Can you see it? Now for me it would go quickly, but for he had hair, it would diffuse along, and then it wouldn't just stop. It would go down over the eyes, and it would be sort of all over the place. It would go into the big beard of Aaron, get in the beard. And it was a lot that was poured on, and it would just go through his beard, and it would keep going down. And then it would come and it would go on that cloak. Literally the collar in the Hebrew. The idea that it's so thick and so much of it, it just diffuses down through the beard, into the collar, into the garments of Aaron the high priest. It's the picture here. What in the world does that have to do with unity at Grace Community Bible Church? Why does this make unity so wonderful? Four ways. The first metaphor explodes the wonder of unity. Number one, unity is from God alone. Three times in this psalm, you will notice by way of repetition that the text says, coming down upon, the blessing, the joy, the gift of unity is a gift from God alone, purchased by the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is a gift that we beg for. It is a gift that we receive. It's a divine gift that we must depend upon the Holy Spirit for. Number one, then, it's wonderful because this metaphor shows us that unity is from God alone. It comes down. Number two, unity consecrates. Just like the anointing oil consecrated the high priest, so unity within the church, in which the oil is that picture, that unity consecrates. That is, unity within the church, unity within this church sanctifies us. It's part of what God uses to make us more holy, to make us more like Jesus Christ. Let that sink in. Now hear me on this. Unity consecrates you. Yes, it consecrates you individually to go out and to do what God has called you to do. But the picture is unity. It consecrates and it sanctifies us as a church body. It sets us apart for the specific calling and purposes that we have as a church, as a people of God. Third, so unity consecrates. Third, unity is precious. And unity is fragrant. Think about the spices used in that anointing oil. First of all, the psalm itself says it is like the precious oil, expensive, like the oil that was poured on the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ by the worshiper. It was precious, expensive. The materials were not cheap. Now use your imagination. Come on, let's do it. Close your eyes. Use your imagination. For me, I just think of when I was a teenager and I bought Polo by Ralph Lauren. I squirted a half a bottle every time. Well, let's just think about what this would smell like in Exodus chapter 30. Think about it. You've got liquid myrrh. Liquid myrrh smells like a faintly sweet, earthy plum smell. And then there's cinnamon. And then you have cassia, which is a sweeter, more aromatic form of cinnamon. All of that is blended by olive oil, and it's blended by a skilled perfumer. This anointing oil was beautiful. It was super fragrant. It was better than the best thing you can think of that smell. Just think of the best fragrance you ever smelled. Now, so is unity within Grace Community Bible Church. The most wonderful sweet fragrance. that you can imagine. So it is precious, this unity. It is expensive, and it's so fragrant. And guess what? Number four, that unity's fragrance spreads. Just like it started on the head, and it clumped together and diffused down in through the beard, and it kept on going and clumping together and went down. And so also the unity of our church is contagious. It spreads. Its beauty and its consecration and its potential for sanctification spreads among this church, and its fragrance doesn't stop there. It gets out. It gets into the collar. It gets into the community. And so they will know that we are Christians by our love. So, that metaphor helps. Unity among the spiritual family at Grace Community Bible Church is a gift of God alone, designed to set us apart corporately for our calling into holiness and to help others as the people of God. And this unity is precious, it's not cheap, and it's very fragrant, in, not only in the church, but to the world around us, so that the beauty of unity can spread to all. That's only the first metaphor. The second metaphor is that picture of refreshing dew. The picture of refreshing dew. The psalmist piles it on. He says in verse 3, it is like, that is unity, it is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. Now, I love my deck, but in the morning, on a cool morning, I can't sit on it because there's so much dew. It's all wet. It's super wet until the sun dries it off. We all know, unlike the first metaphor, we all got the metaphor down here. We know what dew is. But we just don't know. To us, it's more maybe annoying when we can't sit on our deck. But for Israel, dew was life. No dew, no eat. Now, let me explain this. He says, "If it's like the dew on Mount Hermon." Now, Mount Hermon is a 9,000-foot mountain far north of Jerusalem, about 100 miles north of Mount Zion in Jerusalem. But Mount Hermon was known for the dew, because at that elevation, at 9,000, the air was super moist, and there was a ton of rain. And of course, in the colder season, there is snow. So the dew was like thick. You could windshield wiper it off. The dew of Hermon and that culture was just astounding water. And so he's saying, it's not like the dew of Hermon is so thick that it runs off 100 miles to Mount Zion, 100 miles south. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, when the northern tribes and their families with joy gather and travel down to the arid regions of Jerusalem, and we gather to worship the Most High God, it's as if the dew of Hermon is flowing down and refreshing the crops and bringing life to the crops. It's as our worship of God and the unity as the people of God that we feel is like the dew of Hermon pouring down the arid mountains of Zion and the dry areas of Jerusalem. It's a picture of blessing. It's a Hermon-type dew, proverbial for a heavy dew. Now listen, we don't get this. I don't get this. In that arid land around Jerusalem, dew, if you did not have the dew in the morning, you did not have agriculture. You wouldn't grow your crops. And so the summer crops wouldn't reach maturity. They wouldn't be harvestable. If you didn't have dew, you didn't have crops. It was as important as rain. It was life itself to that people. The rain and the dew. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. says this, one cross-reference, your dead will live, their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy. For your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to departed spirits. And that culture, dew and life, existence, were connected together. The refreshing, life-giving dew, unity, is like that. So what makes unity so wonderful? Well, again, it's coming down, isn't it? Unity is from God alone. It's a gift of God. Number two, unity in this church brings refreshment, growth, and life. Refreshment, refreshed by unity, essential for spiritual growth. If we do not have unity, just like if we do not have the dew from heaven, this church will die just like the crops outside the city. Die. So if we're going to discover how wonderful unity is, we've got to consider first the words the psalmist chooses. Then we have to consider the picture the psalmist paints. One is the precious flowing oil, and the second picture is unity is like refreshing, life-giving dew, both coming down from above. But brothers and sisters, if we're really going to understand just how wonderful unity is, if we're going to grasp the wonder of unity, we've got to turn like the psalmist does. At the very end of verse 3, we need to consider the reason the psalmist offers. Consider the words, consider the pictures, now consider the reason the psalmist offers for the wonder of unity. Verse 3. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For, notice the word for in verse 3. For, it's a reason, for there. The Lord commanded the blessing. Life forever. Did you ever read that before? Why is unity so wonderful? Why is it like anointing oil and refreshing dew? Because there, that is in the corporate place of worship with the people of God gathered, praise is going up and blessing is going down, there in the place of unity, the people of God dwell. There, God doesn't just allow blessing, doesn't just promote blessing. God doesn't just cultivate blessing. God commands blessing. Sound like it might happen? There, God commands the blessing. So, let me ask you a question. Will true unity at Grace Community Bible Church be a blessing? How much percent chance? It's commanded. God Himself gives it. Very strange Hebrew construction. Very emphatic. God commands the blessing. Okay. So, what kind of blessing? Well, we've talked about lots of wonders of unity, but I want us to focus on what it says here, life forever. Brothers and sisters, the unity we experience when it's happening, when we're accepting one another, when we're caring for one another, tolerating one another, welcoming one another, this gift of unity coming down from above, are you ready? When it's happening by the Spirit, this is a foretaste of heaven itself on this earth. I think Spurgeon is exactly right when he says, quotes, "Dwelling together in love, we have begun the enjoyments of eternity, and this shall not be taken from us." This makes Christian brotherhood so good and pleasant, it has Jehovah's blessing resting upon it. The togetherness, the unity that the Spirit produces, that Jesus has paid for at the cross, the Father has ordained for His church from before times eternal, that togetherness, that unity is the very evidence that eternal life dwells in us and is expressing itself. Eternal life isn't for then. Eternal life in many ways starts, right? The moment you believe. Eternal life isn't just about quantity of life, it's quality of life. It is the abundant life, the family life, the togetherness in this church is heaven on earth. It's a slice, it's a foretaste, it's a picture of glory itself. It's an expression of the life that we have. That says something about disunity and division. Something nasty, something very nasty. Disunity within the church, a lack of love, does not produce refreshment, growth, consecration, or any of those things. It stinks. It stinks. And in many ways, disunity and division of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is death. According to this passage, if unity is heaven on earth, a slice of heaven, then what is disunity? But I want to be positive because the text says life forever, so it's a little slice of heaven on earth. Well, that makes sense of passages that we've read, Acts 2:44. "And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them all with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." We hear from Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord," Paul says, "implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." In light of that great gospel, live it out, he says. What does that look like? Verse 2 of Ephesians 3, "with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love." Watch this. "Being diligent to preserve the unity of spirit of the Spirit and the bond of peace." Unity has been purchased. You don't got to whip it up. You have to preserve it. "There is one body," Paul goes on to say, "and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." You say, how? How can we be unified? Here's the answer. One word, love. Years ago in this church, I don't know, eight, I could ask the elders and Owen and people who are here, Years ago, I went through an excellent book about managing conflicts in love by Alexander Strock. And he listed seven actions of love, seven actions of love that will help in times of conflict in churches and in families and promote unity. So here it is. You want to get practical? How do we do this? I'll give you seven rapid fire. Love acts under the control of the Holy Spirit. Love acts under the control of the Holy Spirit. Number two, love curbs the destructive power of anger. Number three, love acts with a humble spirit. Number four, love pursues peace. Number five, love covers a multitude of sins. Number six, love considers the welfare of weaker believers. Love, number seven, love does not seek personal retaliation or revenge. Brothers and sisters, if we will not love, then we will never live together in unity at Grace Community Bible Church. Now, I want to be careful here. I think we are a unified church. But I do think that the last 5 months is anything but contributing to the unity in this church. And that if we're not careful and vigilant, that we could end up being divided and ununited and lose our very purpose and lose the power to carry out that purpose and certainly the joy. The joy that's supposed to go along with it. But, brothers and sisters, we're only going to love each other because we are so convinced together that He first loved us. Now, hear me on this. The work of the triune God, the love of God for sinners like us, ought to be central to the unity in this fellowship. Just as the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat of the tabernacle was central, and all of the families and the tents were around that sanctuary, so also the work of our great high priest and the blood that he spilled and the veil that he tore in the greater tabernacle and sanctuary is central to our unity in the church. You see, Jesus, the great high priest, our great high priest, has gone before us. He tore the veil from top to bottom. He went into the Ark of the Covenant. He looked around. There was no body but his own. He was the offering. He offered himself. He alone offered himself upon the mercy seat. He took upon all of our sin and our disunity and our anger and our bitterness and our division. He took it all. He lived that perfect life. He was a pure, spotless lamb. But then the veil was torn, was it not? So, and he came up from the grave. And our great high priest ascended into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of the throne of God, the place of power, the place of authority. He sat there, but he wasn't done yet, because from that place he poured forth in buckets, the oil of the Holy Spirit into his church to unify us under the head, his body. Unified through his Spirit. You see, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. You know what the Messiah means? the Anointed One. The Anointed One. And the Father, as it were, kept on pouring the oil. It ran, it gushed. He was anointed beyond measure with the Spirit of God, and he poured out the Spirit, and he is our great high priest, who is not after the order of Aaron, who died, but he is according our great high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, with the power of an indestructible life. So that the author of Hebrews can say in Hebrews 7, verse 23, the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever, life forever. He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You see, Jesus, our great high priest, is alive, and he intercedes for us. He ever lives to intercede. You know what he's praying for? I'm sure many things. You know, one thing I know that he's praying for? The unity of Grace Community Bible Church. He's praying for us based on the power of his indestructible life and his finished work. That is the high priestly prayer that Jason read for us in John chapter 17. And it says in verse 20, now listen to Jesus pray for us. He's not just praying for his immediate disciples. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, my immediate disciples, but for those also who believe in me through their word. He's praying for you, for your relationships, for this church, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me. Now listen to what he prays for. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. The Father loves you even as he loves his Son. That's what the text says. Then he keeps on praying, Jesus does. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world, O righteous Father. Although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, watch this, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the prayer of our great high priest. His death has secured this, and his Spirit has provided this. So, as Grace Community Bible Church opens up a new season of ministry here in historic downtown Lakeville, it's a good time to put our fingers on the corporate pulse of our unity. It really is. What is dividing us? How am I contributing? What can unite us? How am I contributing? As we establish downtown Lakeville, may the fragrance of the gospel be in our community. May they know in this community that we are Christians by our love. May we be a sweet fragrance of life unto life in this community. And I like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we, that is us, are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, and to the other, an aroma from life to life. And I love how he ends, because this is how we feel. Who is adequate for these things? Answer, none of us. It's a gift. It comes down from above. Oh, may we pray for it. Oh, may we seek it. May God grant us spiritual e pluribus unum, that we may be one out of many. Amen. Amen.